Bibles tonight, and I want you to join me in probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse number 16. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, and when you find your place, we will stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. And give you what the Lord's laid on our heart tonight out of John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord, we thank You for Your love. And thank You, Lord, that we know that You love us because Your Word has told us. And Lord, it's not necessarily just a feeling. Lord, we have something more reliable than feelings. We have the Word of God. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love. We thank You and praise You for verses like this. Lord, that let us know that You care about us and You care about man. Father, I pray that You would help to take, Lord, these things and a verse like this that is so common to us and so common to our flesh. And Lord, help us to, Lord, look past the commonness of it, Lord, to see the depth of the truth and be stirred, Lord, unto revival and, Lord, having our hearts stirred to serve You more and to love You more because You first loved us. Lord, we thank You for what You've done already tonight. Thank You for what You're going to do. And we lift up now that lost soul that may be among us here tonight, that today would be the day of salvation, and may Your people be drawn closer to You. And we'll praise You and thank You for all that You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you think about verses like this, this is probably maybe one of the verses that we all learned in Sunday school and probably the most common, well-known verse in the Scripture. I would say the average person perhaps in the Bible Belt maybe could be able to at least quote this verse. I would say that we're the things of God and even verses like this are becoming less common in our society. There was a day when we had a generation that was raised on the Bible. And even in the public school system, they were taught the Bible and they read the Bible and prayed and all those things are no more. That's been at least a few generations has gone by. Really think about that. Think about how fast time is getting by. And we're at least two or three generations removed from a nation that taught its society the Bible in its public school system. And because of that, we are very quickly becoming a pagan nation. And I would say that we're there, wouldn't you? People got real offended when the Obama administration was saying that we're no longer a Christian nation and we're no longer one nation under God. But the reality is that's a true statement. They were more true than we'd like to admit that we're not as much one nation under God as we used to be. Amen. We are a pagan country, and the average, the common knowledge of the Word of God that used to be so prevalent in our society is no more. But a verse like this, of all the verses, would be the most common. And we have to stop, and I have to deal with this verse. We have to look at this verse because much of what is dealt with and much of what the Apostle John writes, records, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after this is tied so deeply to this verse. Nothing else matters if God doesn't love us. If He doesn't love us, it doesn't matter. Now, I believe the greatest hindrance to our knowledge of the Bible is our knowledge of the Bible. What keeps us a lot of times from knowing about the Bible is what we already know about the Bible. What we've already learned and what's so common to us. And we've become residents, I believe, of the Bible rather instead of being tourists of the Bible. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, there's sightseeing places around our area that I never go to because I live in the area. I've driven by them 100 times. Amen. I never go to the birthplace of Elvis Presley, but there's people that drive thousands of miles to get and see the birthplace of Elvis Presley. And I drive out all the time and hear people talk about the birthplace of the king all the time. And so it's nothing to me, it's nothing to you, because we are residents of this area. I can't remember the last time I went and saw the birthplace of Elvis Presley, but there's people that will fly from all over the world to come see it, right? And I'm afraid that that's become, if we're not careful, that becomes how we are with the Bible. We're residents, and so it's common to us, and so it's not a big deal. And instead of viewing the Bible like a tourist, as if it's the first time we've ever seen it, and the excitement that comes with seeing it the first time, it's just common. And so often we come to the Bible, but there's nothing new which God can show us. But we should come to the Bible saying, sing it over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Amen. And you know, it's impossible to say anything about John 3:16 that hasn't already been said tonight. There's not any way I could possibly say anything that you haven't heard about this verse tonight. It may be the most preached verse in the Bible, and it's been outlined hundreds, maybe even thousands of ways. And so the first thing a preacher has to do whenever he approaches a verse like John 3:16 in a text like this is just to accept that there's really no new thing. There's no new twist that can be put on this verse. And by the way, that is a good thing. You know, no preacher should ever want his outline or his clever words to overshadow the simplicity of the gospel, especially in a verse like John 3:16. You know, whenever any of us get so smart that we can't just enjoy and be blessed by the simple things of God, we're too smart. Whenever a preacher gets too smart and too highfalutin on God that he can't just preach the simple, well, then he's just gotten too smart. He's gotten too smart for God. Amen? And knowledge puffeth up. And John 3:16 is a simple verse. But all of us have a tendency to pay little attention to those things that we already know, if we just be honest. That's the nature of man. That's human nature, right? Fallen nature. Anytime you hear human nature, you need to think fallen nature. Amen? That's the fallen nature, to pay little attention to things that we already know. Because, you know, you think someone tells you a joke or tells you a story you've heard before, and you zone out before they even finish because you already know what's coming, right? I mean, in your mind, you're still talking, but your mind's kind of wandering somewhere else because I've already heard the punchline. I mean, I know how this thing ends, right? I've heard this story. And, you know, sometimes you get around somebody and they'll tell you the same stories over and over and over and over and over, right? Tell the same jokes over and over and over. You know, I wish we could read John 3:16 as if it were the first time we've ever seen it. I wish tonight that it would be the same as if we never read it or heard it before in our life. Someone said familiarity breeds contempt, but in this case, familiarity breeds boredom. Right? I mean, whenever somebody says, turn John 3:16, you know that verse. What else could you say about John 3:16 that I haven't already heard? And so our mind wanders and we struggle to pay attention because we just know it already. So tonight, read it slowly. Meditate on every word. Let the truth seep deep down into the deepest part of your soul when you read John 3:16. Because though it is a simple and familiar verse, it is a very profound verse. 25 words, and all but 6 of these words are single syllable words. Even the very grammatical makeup of the verse is simple. And the simplicity of the verse emphasizes the simplicity of the gospel that it preaches. And you know, we don't use big, highfalutin words to describe simple concepts, do we? We don't use elementary words to describe complex scientific equations and things like that, do we? We don't use that to describe scientific theories. We use hard-to-say, complicated, obscure words to describe the complex, and we use very simple words and simple terms to describe the simple. That's just the way we do it, isn't it? And this is a simple verse because it preaches a simple gospel. And the verse breaks down into three parts. There's an act. God loved. There is a result God gave. And there is a purpose God will save. Amen? And so, I've said it already, and we've already looked at it, but you know, there's some debate over who spoke John 3:16. Was it God, was it Jesus or was it John? Now, either way, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's as if God said it. But in terms of the writing of the passage, was it Jesus that literally spoke these words, or is this John's commentary? We don't know for sure. The conversation ends and becomes commentary, and I think the best place for the break is somewhere between verse 11 and verse number 12, somewhere around in there. You know, Jesus did not normally refer to God as God. Jesus almost always referred to Him as the Father, but this verse reads, "For God so loved the world." Two, it seems that the cross is in the rearview mirror at this point, as if the cross is already passed whenever the verse was written. So to me, it seems like it would suggest that John is writing and under God's inspiration. He's reaching back into the past, reaching back into his memory of what happened. He's writing a commentary on what happened, what was said that night. But regardless of who spoke it or wrote it, it is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Amen? And with all that has been said and could be said about this verse, and with nothing new to all of it, I want to give you three thoughts that I kind of look at this verse and think of. And first of all, I want to say that with this verse, within John 3:16, this is the greatest story that's ever been told, that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And within the greatest story ever told to man, what we find in this verse is the greatest fact in history. For God so loved the world. You know, the world has never heard better news than that. Amen? The fact that God loves you. Amen? A lot of people in this world, they walk through their life feeling and believing that no one loves them. And maybe no one, humanly speaking, does love them. But there is a God in heaven that loves you. Amen? And the deepest thinker and the most learned theologian has never expounded a greater truth. The philosophers and the doctors of education have never discovered a greater fact than that God loves you. Amen? And it's the best news you've ever heard. Theologians debate over the word world. You know, is it all the world? Is it some of the world? Is it the elect world? I mean, who is it, right? But I tell you, is it all the people without exception and distinction? I would say yes. Amen. The world means the world. Amen. And I believe world just simply means world. I believe God said what He meant and meant what He said. Don't you? If you're part of the world, then you're included and God loves you. Amen. Now the Jew would read this and would say, "For God so loved the Jews." The Calvinist would read it and say, "For God so loved the elect," right? But the Jew would say, "For God so loved the Jew," right? And that would have been what the Jews of Jesus' day would have preferred even. That's what they would have thought. Because the Jews took so much pride that they were God's chosen people, you know. Amen. And they had set His special love, that He had set His special love on them. Well, they had so much pride in that. And if they had read, "For God so loved the Jews," they certainly would have nodded their head and said amen to that. They said, "Oh yeah, amen, praise God." By the way, they could have even said and read it and thought, "For God so loved the sinful Jews." I mean, that's cutting it close, but they'd have been okay with that, you know. Right? It'd have been a stretch, but the Jew would have conceded to that point that God even loved the sinful Jew. The Pharisees looked down on sinners, that they had agreed that even sinful Jews who were not as devout in their law keeping as they were surely were loved by God. And by the way, he's just got done talking about when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and that was for Jews who had sinned by complaining. So certainly, yeah, God does love sinful Jews too. And we're stretching it, but we'd agree with it. But God so loved the world, the whole world. Oh man, that was shocking, because the world means He loves Gentiles too. The world means He loves us, and He loves His chosen people, but He loves the pagan people too. Amen? He loves those Gentile nations. He loves the outcasts and the down and outers. His love is not limited to a particular race. Amen? Not limited to a particular ethnicity, a particular class of people. And you know, when we talk of racism, we usually always talk about black-white racism, right? Or like anti-Semitism, that is racism against the Jews. But do you know, in Bible times, the greatest bias was the Jewish people biased against all Gentiles, against everybody else. It was Jew and Gentile. And by the way, they make race a big thing here in America, but listen, the most racist place on planet Earth is the Middle East. I mean, right now, in 2023. You don't hear a lot about that on CNN, but that's the most racist place on the face of the Earth. Listen, the Arabs hate the Jews because they're Jews. And the Jews hate the Arabs because they're Arabs. And that's just the way it is. And it's spiritual, and there's not an army big enough or enough money we can put into that place to get them to quit fighting each other. Amen. That's been going on since way back with Abraham's problems, right? And so, you know, that was the greatest Bible bias, especially in Bible days. You know, Jews wouldn't even eat at a Gentile's. They wouldn't be caught eating with a Gentile. They wouldn't be caught dead at a Gentile's house, right? So to hear that God loves the world, oh man, that'd be shocking to them. But He loves the Mexican. And He loves the Spaniard, and He loves the German, and He loves the Arab, and He loves the Italian, and He loves the African, and He loves the Canadian, and I tell you, He loves the American. Hey, He loves us all, amen? He loves the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight, amen? Amen! God loves the world. And so, the love of God, you know, the love of God, it's the simplest statement stated in one short verse, but it takes volumes to expound. That God loves the world. The love of God is higher than the farthest star and deeper than the depths of the ocean. It is the first truth that children are taught in their first Sunday school lesson, yet it is the most profound doctrine the scholar can study. The best of sermons can only touch the hem of God's love to men. We could summon our best language and wax eloquent about the nuances of theology, but the love of God is something you need to feel as much as you need to learn. And you may would never say, God doesn't love me, but you don't feel it, and I want you to leave feeling it tonight. You say, how do you know God loves you? How can you know? Well, first of all, you can know it's in your head, but do you know it in your heart? You can know it's in your head, but do you know it down in your heart? See, one way we can know it is by inference. What is inferred? See, we can assume it by the world He's placed us in. You can look around at the world you are living in tonight and assume by inference that God loves the world. The common graces that God's given to all men tells us God, our God's different. He's not detached from our existence. So you could look at the marvels of our human body, the wisdom of creation, the common grace of life, and say that God must love us. But you know, I have more than an assumption. I have Him telling me. I have God telling it directly to me. Now, you can look at the heavens, and the heavens do declare the glory of God. And you can look at God working in humanity. And you could look at my life, or we can look at your life and say, oh yeah, God loves you, and God loves me. Amen? But I tell you, we've got something better than that. We've got God telling it to us. I have a word from God that states it in language that cannot be twisted by the liberals of theology. God loves you, and he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And even whenever I cannot feel it, I can know it because I have a Bible. Amen? A second reason I know God loves me is because he has not just said it, but he has shown it. He has proved his love. And only a God of love would bless me so much. Only a God of love would forgive so many sins. Only a God of love would receive the prodigal time after time after time when he's wandered away over and over and over. And you know, it may not be evident that I love him always, but look at my life and you'll have to say that somebody loves me. Amen. And you look at your life and you have to say somebody loves you. Amen. As wicked as we are, as ungodly as we are. You know, I think about all the God haters in the world and how they always ask the wrong question. They ask, you know, if God is so love, then why does he let all these terrible things happen? Right? Oh, why does he let these little children get molested? And why does he let people die of cancer? And why does he let all these awful things happen in the world if your God is a God of love? But they're always asking the wrong question. The real question that the world ought to be asking is this. If I am so wicked, and if humanity has caused so many problems, and if we've disobeyed a holy God, and we've been so wicked, and we've gone our own way, and we've done our thing instead of doing his will, then why would a God be good to us at all? All as holy and righteous as he is. Amen. See, man wants to blame all his problems on God and then make it out like if God loved him, then God would just look over all the sin he's committed and do good. But here's the thing, God's done good to us in spite of our sin. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fact is, we all ought to be in hell tonight. Amen. Amen. Listen, every one of us ought to be in hell, and every person on the face of this earth ought to be in hell. Amen. I tell you, from the highest to the lowest, to the best to the worst, we all ought to be in hell, but he loves us. Therefore, we're on a chair in a Baptist church tonight. Amen. With a Bible in our hands, talking about the love of God. It's his love that's done that. Amen. Praise God. Now, I hope you're here not because you love church. I hope you're here because you love Jesus. In fact, the only reason we do love him is because he first loved us. His love for us was before our love for him. He loved us before there was anything in us to love. You know, I didn't seek his love. His love sought me. Amen. When two people love each other, there is one of them that generally initiated that love, right? Some of you men were really impressed with your wife long before she was ever impressed with you. Ain't that right? It wasn't that way with us. It was the other way around with us. I've told other lies too. But whenever you were impressed with your life, you set out to work to prove to her that you were, you know, you were worth being interested, her being interested in you too, you know. You set to work to convince her that you weren't that bad. So I love the Lord, but only because he first loved me. That is amazing. We say that and we know that in our head, but really with our finite understanding, that's beyond our comprehension. That the God of heaven, who is sustaining all of this, as small and insignificant as we are, loved us before we loved him. And it was him pursuing us. He was the one that was interested in us before we were interested in him. He was the one that set to work to convince us that he's worth loving. And now he is God. Who are we that he would need to convince us? Who are we that he would need to come after us? I mean, when you meet your wife for the first time and, you know, you get hit with a thunderbolt, I mean, she's like the greatest thing you've ever seen, you know? But how could we ever be that in God's eyes? We are nothing. And yet I wasn't pursuing him, and I wasn't trying to compel him and seeking him to love me. No, instead, he sought my love. He was compelling me to love him. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before I ever repented of my sin, God loved me. Amen. Before I ever exercised faith in Christ, God loved me. And before I opened my heart to the gospel and accepted the sacrifice of Calvary for my pardon, God loved me. When I was going my own way and I was shaking my fist in the face of God and I was doing what I wanted to do with my life, God loved me back then. Amen. Is it okay if we go a little deeper with all this, though, a little bit? There are so many things about you now that maybe God could love. I mean now, right now. That maybe He could love that were not there back then. They've not always been in your life. I mean, you may be devoted to Christ now. Amen? I mean, you may be saved and you're devoted to Him and you love serving Him and you testify of being saved and read your Bible and you love Him. And I mean, you're devoted and committed. But when you weren't that way, He still loved you. I mean, you may be all cleaned up now and you've got some holiness and some right living and God's growing you and you've cleaned up your life or rather He's cleaned up your life. Amen. But that wasn't always the case. Amen. Maybe you're being conformed to the image of Christ right now, but God loved you when that image was not there at all. God loved you. And since there was no reason in me for God to love me, it must have been that all the reason was found in Him. He loved me not because of me, but because of Him. See, divine love, get this now. You might want to write this down. Divine love is without cause. He loved me because He loved me. You got that? Divine love is without cause. God loved me because He loved me. You know, we always want to ask why. You know, why would He? There's got to be a reason. But the only answer to why God would love me is Him. He is the answer. His love is uncreated, therefore His love is unchangeable. And the love of God is seated in His character and not mine, which means His character would have to change in order for Him to not love me anymore. And if God loved me because of what I had done or because of some good He saw in me, then I would have to keep that good thing to keep Him loving me. But God loved me because of Him, not because of me. And He loves you because of Him, not because of you. By the way, that's why you'll never lose your salvation once you get saved. Amen. When a million years go by, you'll never lose it. Because it's not based on you, it is based on Him. Amen. He's the one that made the promise, not you. Amen. He loved me not because I was good. He loved me because He's good. And human love is so fickle and so frail. You can love somebody today and hate them tomorrow. See, love in our society has been so perverted. It's been so messed up. We read every day about mothers killing their babies, children killing their parents, husbands and wives hating each other, siblings set against one another and killing one another. And you can love somebody now and hate them before the day is over, but God's love is unchangeable and it's not fickle like us, and we can't understand it. And that's why some people battle with their salvation, because they can't imagine a love being so divine that it's different from the way they love. But His ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. And it is an unchanging love. And since I've been saved, I've given God 1,000 reasons to write me off and quit loving me. But that is not how God operates. Praise God. And so many times I've done like Gomer, you know. I spurned the love of God. I've been everything but lovely. I've been everything but holy. And yet even then, God still loves me. And when I've not been faithful to Him, He was always faithful to me. Because you'll never exhaust the love of God. And He may not always be pleased with me, but He will always love me. He may not bless me more abundantly if I stray from His will, but He will always love me. And there have been times that I've been out of His will, but I've never been out of His love. I've never been out of His care. Love of God is without beginning and it is without pause. It's without break from beginning to end. His love is like a single chain without a weak link to risk breaking it. It knows no seasons. It has no intermission. There's no hint of failure or an end to the love of God. It's so long that your old age cannot wear it out. It is so constant that your tribulations cannot exhaust it. It is so enduring that your temptations will not make it fail. And I tell you, we could even go deeper than this. Amen. I believe I love the Lord now more than I ever have before, but I cannot say that He loves me now more than He did before. I love my wife more today. I admire her more today than I ever have before. Our love has grown as the days have gone by. And there's been ups and downs, and there may not have been times that we always felt that way, but that is the reality. That as the days have gone by, year after year, I've grown to love her more. And I've grown to love the Lord more as the years have gone by. I've seen Him provide. I've seen His grace be sufficient. See, God could just tell us the things about Himself and never have to prove it to us, but He loves us so much He does prove it to us. He knows how weak and inefficient our flesh is. He knows we just have to have things proved to us sometimes. Our faith gets weak and we need Him to prove things. And so He does that. And He did it on Calvary. And that's all He would have to do. But you know, He's done it beyond that for me. I tell you, He's gone above and beyond for me. And I tell you, there's been so many times where He's proved His love and He's been everything He promised He would be. And He's gone the extra mile for me and He's showed me His power and He's taken care of me. I tell you, God has made Himself so real and shown me His love. And I tell you, it's really caused me to love Him more the further I go. His faithfulness to me has made me love Him more, but He's not loving me more. He doesn't love me more now than He ever has. See, God loved me as fully as He could love me from the very beginning. He knew all that there was to know about me, yet He loved me from the very beginning with all the love of His heart, with a perfect, complete love. And He cannot love me more, and He will not love me less. The love of God is eternal. It's from the very beginning. The love of God is immutable. It will never change. The love of God is infinite. It is poured out like a river, unending. I'm talking about the love of God. And there is none in you that loves God more than He loves me. There's none of you. He doesn't love you more than He loves me, and He doesn't love me more than He loves you. He doesn't love some of His children more than He loves me. He has no favorite sons or favorite daughters. And you may love the Lord more than I love Him, but He does not love you more than He loves me. Amen. And the songwriter said, He loves me like I was His only child. Amen. That is how God loves us. And God cannot love me more than He's always loved me. He cannot love you more than He loves me. And He could not demonstrate His love more than by what He has already done. You look at Calvary and tell me God does not love you as much as you could possibly be loved. Could you do that? Could anybody do that? Could anyone look at the cross and the blood and the suffering and the beating and the bruising and all that He went through, all the Savior suffered, and tell me that God's love is shallow and distant? Could we say that? See, God loves me with an infinite, immeasurable love. There's never been a time when God did not love you as much as He loves you right now. On your worst day, in your worst hour, you may at this day be at your very lowest, and it may be that you've strayed farther from God right now than you've ever strayed in your life. I mean, you may have feel like you've messed up so royally that there's no way you could ever be right again. It may be that you've got sin in your life. It may be that you've I don't know. But I'll tell you this, God loves you as much as when you were the closest to Him.
when you prayed every day, when you were fasting and praying, when you were reading your Bible, when you were devoted, whenever you were all that you thought you should have been for God, God loves you no less right now than He did back then. And it may seem like your life is ruined, that everyone is loved but you, and that you're a miserable wretch in the eyes of God, that no one could possibly love. But I tell you this, God loves you. He sees you not as you are, but as what you could be. He loves you not because you're good, but because He is good. Yeah, it always reminds me of Gideon. Gideon's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And when Gideon was down at that threshing floor, hiding out with his tail tucked between his legs, scared to death, God looked at him and He said, "Thou mighty man of valor." Oh, that was not Gideon's opinion of himself. And that probably was not the opinion of most people regarding Gideon at that point in his life. He was hiding out at the threshing floor, but God said, "You're a mighty man of valor." See, God saw what Gideon was going to be. God saw what Gideon had the potential to be. God saw what he could do in Gideon's life. And that's the way God looks at us, what he can do in us. And so we have the greatest fact in history. But then we have the greatest act in history. It said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the greatest act the world has ever known. You know, there are some offerings in the Bible that were so big. Not many. But there are a few offerings in the Bible, and I'll not go through all of them with you, but there's a few offerings in the Bible that were so big that God said, "Write that down." I remember out whenever they were getting ready to build the tabernacle, and they started calling for offerings, and God's people started bringing so much that they started turning them away. He said, "The offering's too much. You're bringing too much. You know, let's just stop." No, by the way, no pastor has ever said that. "Y'all are giving way too much here. Let's slow down the offerings, okay?" No, that's never happened. You had a missionary do that? I've never known one. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But there, it's pretty rare, even in the Bible. But there are a few times where the offering was so big, the act of giving was so big. Remember whenever David, out of his own treasury, gave all that was needed to build the temple. God said, "You're not going to be able to build the temple, but I'm going to use your son to do it." He said, "But I will let you supply the materials." Amen. "And now you can't build it, but I will let you supply it." And so David reached in his own coffers, he reached into his own treasury, and he supplied it all that was needed to build the temple. And I tell you, it's been estimated into the hundreds of millions of dollars worth of things that he gave to build the temple. And it was so big that God recorded it in the scriptures. He said, "Write that down. That's a big offering." But no act of giving has ever been bigger and will ever supersede the act in God giving his only begotten Son. See, His love is a global love, and it's a giving love. And you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving something. So the God of the Son gave the Son of God as His gift to the world. You remember the first lie that Satan ever told? The first lie he ever told was that God was withholding something from Eve. He doesn't want you to be like gods, you know. He's trying to keep something good from you, something that he knows you'll really enjoy, and God is holding out on you. First lie he ever told. And by the way, he still tells that lie now. Amen. He tells people lies all the time. That same lie, even today. That if you do it God's way, you'll never be happy because God's holding out on you, and there's so much more fun and so much better out there than what you're going to get right here in the will of God. And so God is holding out on you. He still tells that lie, 2023. And I've seen young people marry out of the will of God because the devil told them that lie. Amen. I've seen people wreck their lives and go the wrong way because the devil told them that lie. They just could not believe that things would work out better for them in the will of God than it would out of the will of God. So they had to help God out, you know. That's what Eve was doing. She's helping God out.
God's holding out on you, you know. And so if you take this, boy, you're going to be as gods. But, you know, the God of the Bible is a giving God. He's not a holding out God, that's for sure. God's never held out anything good from us. And the greatest gift He ever gave was His own Son. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, He said. Amen. And I don't know what you'll get for Christmas this year, but I know the greatest gift you've ever been given, and that's the Son of God. Amen. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've given gifts because I felt obligated, but He wasn't obligated to give us anything. You know, I've given gifts because I felt like I owed it to somebody. But He didn't owe us anything. I've given gifts hoping I would get a bigger gift in return. You've done it too, haven't you? Amen. But God knew that wasn't going to happen. He wasn't going to get anything bigger in return for us. Listen, what He poured into us is a net loss as far as He's concerned. He didn't get nothing back. Amen? Not as far as what we could offer Him. Well, you've got nothing to offer God. You especially can't offer anything bigger than what He's given you. John 3:16 is telling us that the cause for the gift, and the cause for the gift is this, love. He gave the world the gift of His Son even while the world was worshiping someone else. Amen. And we say, I'm not going to love someone who doesn't love me back. But if God did that, we'd be in hell tonight. Amen. Amen. Because He's poured His love into you and to me even when we didn't love Him. And He pours His love into this world when this world does not love Him. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. No one's ever given a greater offering. And if you want to know what held Jesus to that cross, it wasn't nails, it was love. It was love. The greatest act in all the world. Let me give you this. Talk about the greatest history, the greatest story that's ever been told. The greatest act in history, the greatest pact in history. He said that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A pact is a formal agreement, right? Sometimes it's between two nations. Sometimes it's between two people when they enter into an agreement. They make a pact. And if you'll do such and such, then I'll reciprocate by doing this. You do this and I'll do that. We'll enter into this agreement. And you've never had anyone make you an agreement like what's found in John chapter 3, verse 16. That if you will believe in Jesus Christ, God will give you eternal life. Eternal life. And He says, whosoever. Whosoever. It's amazing how complicated we make a word like that. That just shows you human nature, doesn't it? That's the fallen nature. That's why, see, in Galatians, heresies is a work of the flesh. And the flesh of man is so wicked and ungodly and depraved that it will take a word like whosoever and read so deeply into it that it'll read what's not even there. Whosoever is a blank check. Amen. Whosoever simply means whosoever. Not just for important people and not just for rich people. Whosoever includes you, and this promise God makes is the greatest promise anyone's ever made you. Right. Whosoever includes all the people on the good side of the town, but the whosoever includes all the snot-nosed kids down at the trailer park too. Amen. 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 Whosoever includes all the people that have a pretty clean, decent life, but it also includes those people that have wrecked their life and are shipwrecked on life's stormy shores. It includes all. And that ultimate gift that God gave makes possible to have the ultimate experience, eternal life.
Amen.
Everlasting is a very long time. And you'll never get to the end of everlasting.
You're right.
It doesn't come to an end. There's no end
God loves you no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done. He loves you with the greatest love. He gave you the greatest gift, and He makes the greatest promise that if you would believe in Him, you have eternal life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the love of God. Father, we come before Your throne of grace, and we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your love. Lord, it's only Your love that's got us here tonight. It's only Your love that's kept us out of hell. It's only Your love that has got us in a Baptist church with a King James Bible in our hand, Lord, with our lives, Lord, on the right track and saved by Your grace, with our families in church and Lord, not strung out under some overpass somewhere. It's Your love that's done all this. And Lord, we praise You and bless Your name for Your love. Father, I pray that You would stir our hearts, and I pray that You would take that which is common and that You would break our hearts with it and help us, God, to see fully and clearly how much You have loved us and poured into us, that You might break our hearts and cause us to love You more. I pray that tonight would be a night of dedication, Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves to be more committed to You, not because we love You, but because You've loved us. We know that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And Lord, I pray that Your goodness would become so real and so clear to us tonight. Lord, if there's one here this evening that is lost without God, I pray that You'd make the love of God very real to them. And I pray that they would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus and trust the love of God and be saved before it's eternally too late. Blessing the altar call, we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.